Very good morning. Let us turn our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. Right, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Sorry, chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 1 and verses 2. We're looking at the topic of tenacity in service. Tenacity in service. Oh, there was a member of the church choir that had been serving for many years, serving faithfully, I may say, attending all the rehearsals, attending all the practices, and presenting at many of the church's special events. But as time went by, there was a new choir master that came, and this choir master or this conductor had, you know, a different way of doing things. The warm-ups were a little bit longer. There was a little bit more focus on some of the technical aspects of the choir, of the singing. And so there were certain drills that they had to do, or they rehearsed certain parts a bit more particularly. And so the person felt, oh, I don't like this. I don't like this different focus. I don't like that we have to rehearse in such a way. And so they left the choir. There was a sister that had been serving in the Vacation Bible School for many years, always faithfully organizing and playing quite a pivotal role in the running of the VBC, the Vacation Bible Class, the Bible Club, or what we similar to what we have here. And after a while, after one particular year, after they had finished serving, they had, you know, a meeting together with all the teachers, and one of the teachers spoke about her service and criticized a particular thing that she did. She got very hurt, very upset, felt that her work, her service is unappreciated, and so she decided there and then, I'm not going to serve in the BBC anymore, and contemplated even leaving church because of the criticism that she received. A pastor had been serving for many years in a church, in a congregation, serving faithfully, doing a good work. But then in recent times, he began to struggle with his mortgage repayments. His family had been growing, interest rates had been going up, and there was a struggle, a financial difficulty that he was facing. He was embarrassed to share about that, didn't want to tell the church. But then after a while, the struggle became so great, he decided to leave the ministry. He decided to quit, thinking that, well, if I get a job outside, the pay is better, I can meet my mortgage repayments, I can support my family better, that will be better off for all of us. And the stories continue. We have heard these sort of things happen, or maybe some variations of these as well. These stories, I made it up, right? But you may have heard some variations of them here. You may have experienced it yourself. Why do these things happen? Were these people not called into the areas of ministry that they were serving in? Were they not at one point of time convicted to say that, well, this is where the Lord wants me to serve? You may say, well, there were some reasons for them to leave, but were they valid? Were they right? Were there different things that they could have done? Could they have persevered despite some of the things or the changes that had happened? And very often, you know, we go in and out of service. And sometimes the reasons that we give are, well, not too dissimilar from what I have shared. Why is that the case? Was there not a conviction? Was there not a calling? Was there not the will of God that was clearly evident in our lives as to be the reason why we took up certain areas of service? But you see, a lot of times our problem is we do not have that tenacity. And that is the topic that I'd like to focus on today. What is tenacity? Tenacity has that idea of perseverance, right? Of persisting or continuing in something. That's tenacity, right? It is that quality, you know, that we don't quit sort of quality. The sort of dogged perseverance that you will keep on at something because it is founded upon the conviction that, well, this is something that I want to do or I need to do, and I will persist in doing because of a certain perseverance within me. Now, tenacity, you know, is not always necessarily a good thing, right? Because if you are tenacious about a sin or about some particular wrongdoing, well, of course, that is not an admirable trait. But what we're talking about here in this particular context, of course, it is tenacity with regards to our service to the Lord. Tenacity in our faithfulness, you may say. And that, well, if applied in the right purpose, if the right focus, is definitely something that the Lord desires of us. Well, we may not see this particular word in the Bible, but we definitely do see allusions to it. We do hear of the Bible speaking about courage, about patience, about continuing instant in hope, about persevering, about abounding in our service, in our labor, in our work for the Lord. And all these thoughts come together. And yes, this one word, perhaps you can say, does quite aptly encapsulate a quality that the Lord does desire of us in our Christian walk. Because all of us do and ought to have that perseverance. And as we serve the Lord, and as we seek to live for Him in this life, there will be trials in our way. There will be discouragements that will come. There will be many reasons to cause us to want to quit, to throw the towel, to say, what's the point? I work so hard. I serve so faithfully. People don't appreciate my service. I am met with struggles. And the Lord doesn't seem to know about it. And after one too many struggles, one too many disappointments, one too many discouragements, or when certain stresses of life come our way, certain difficulties, heavy burdens, busyness, then we say, let's quit. Let's stop. Or sometimes, let's pause for a while. But that pause that we hit continues on far longer than ought to be. Perseverance, tenacity in service. I think that is sadly a rare trait today. Because we are taught in society, in the world around us, that, well, if things don't suit you, well, find something else to do. Move on, quit. What's the point of struggling? What's the point of fighting so hard? You must take care of yourself. Self-care is important. That's what they will say. But oftentimes we use then that as an excuse. We use that as an excuse to give up. We use that as an excuse in the church as well, in our service to the Lord. Again, we look at the example of the Apostle Paul. As we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he begins to talk about his ministry, his service amongst them, right? He had been talking about that already actually in chapter 1. And it seemed evidently there was some opposition, some issues that Paul was facing. It was not explicitly stated here in the book of Thessalonians, but it seems that there were detractors, people who were speaking ill of his ministry, people who were spreading, you know, some malicious gossip or rumors about the Apostle Paul in the Thessalonian church, perhaps telling them that, you see, Paul doesn't care about you. You see, Paul just came for a short while and then he left. Paul is not concerned about you. Oh, you know, Paul only came because he was greedy. He only came because he wanted, you know, to start a church and then after that start to take a collection and receive your money, and that's all he's interested in. So there were their various criticisms about Paul's ministry. And what Paul would write to them here, and specifically, or more so here in chapter 2, was to remind them remind them of how he was while he was amongst them, and to explain. He was not making a justification or excuses. No, he was simply explaining and outlining exactly what happened. And that's why you would see, right, in these next few verses, and actually throughout the book of Thessalonians, you see this phrase, you yourselves, brethren, know. And he would repeat that thought again and again and again. He says, you know, you are our witness. For example, in verse 5, but neither any time we use flattering words, as ye know, right? Verse 11, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. And again and again and again, right? So what we see is he was reminding them. He says, this is something that you have seen, this is something you have witnessed in us. And you know that. But he's writing to them to highlight to them and remind them, this is how we were. I'm not boasting, right? I'm not just, you know, sort of trumping up what we were doing. He says, you know, this is something that you know and you can testify about. What is it? What was it that he was talking about? He was talking about how he entered in unto them. He was talking about how he first visited the city of Thessalonica, how he started to minister to them. He reflected about the sufferings and the ill treatment that he received, but yet the tenacity that he displayed, the perseverance that he had in continuing to preach the gospel no matter what happened. And so for that, we want to think a few thoughts. We have a few thoughts here in this passage, just in these two verses, about what it means to have tenacity in service. So it begins, firstly, with a purpose. That's the first thought here. Tenacity in service, it has to be founded first upon a purpose. Because if we do not have a purpose, we do not have an answer as to the why we are serving. Yes, it's easy to give up along the way. It's easy to be detracted from our purpose, from our cause, because there will come points in the course of your service that you will take a step back and ask, why am I doing this? What's the point? Why am I laboring and working so hard? What to what end? What is it all for? You have to first answer the reason why. Why am I doing this? And that is the thought that Paul first presents to them here. He says, you, your brethren, know that our entrance in among you, it was not in vain. It was not in vain. What does that mean? Basically, it was not empty. Or you can actually translate it as, it has not been in vain. That means it has not been an empty, a futile endeavor. It was not a failure. That's what he's saying. He says, you see, when I came in among you, there was a specific purpose. There was a reason why he entered. A mission, a calling that he came to fulfill. That's what it means to say that it was not in vain. No, it was purposeful. There was a reason why we came in too. And I mean, the same can be said of all of Paul's missionary journeys. Why did he leave his hometown? Why did he go and embark on all these missionary journeys? And we have been studying that, right, in the book of Acts. You know, what he encountered was nothing but trials and hardship again and again and again. It was a continual struggle. But it was not purposeless. It was not an empty or a worthless endeavor. I mean, he was not out to see the world. He was not out to have new experiences in life, which is what a lot of people crave after. Oh, we just want to enjoy, we want to experience, we want to see. I was like, wow, so exciting, right? Go and see Turkey, Greece, Macedonia, the Mediterranean Sea. I mean, that's quite a tourist destination. And you look at Paul's itinerary and you compare that with where people want to go today. Wow, he went to Malta, he went to Cyprus, he went to Athens, he went to Greece. He went around sailing through the Mediterranean, and people today pay thousands, right, to visit the Greece islands. People pay thousands to go on a cruise through the Mediterranean Sea, you see Turkey and Istanbul, and so people will go today, right? And Paul went to all these places. Why did he do that? It was not in vain. It was not just a tourist meander, a vacation. No. There was a specific reason as to why he was going to all these places. And it comes down simply to a calling that he had received. It began with a purpose. There was a deep-seated conviction that he knew that that is where God wants him to go. God had called him to go and be a witness for him, to spread the gospel. And to him, that was a pursuit that was worth dying for. Because God had called him to these places, that was all that he was concerned about. That was the purpose that kept him going, no matter what he faced. It was a mission worth dying for. And that was his why. That was the purpose to which he went forth. Because time and again, he'll be met with hardship, trials, difficulties, shipwrecks, imprisonments, beatings, scorned by the people, left for dead, stoned, cast out of the city. Riots would have started because of him. Was he discouraged? Surely he was. There were times in which he doubted as well. And there were times perhaps he wanted to leave and wanted to stop. But then he will remember his purpose. He will remember his calling. And he will remember that, yes, this is where the Lord wants him to be, and there is no better place that he can be than in the will of God. And that is what we all need as well as we think of our own service. Do we have a purpose? Specific to what he had here in Thessalonica was a particular call, and that's what we call the Macedonian call. And you see that in Acts chapter 16. Right, and we covered that quite a number of months ago in Acts chapter 16. Initially, actually, his desire was to go to the northern part of Asia, or Asia Minor, and that is, well, present-day Turkey. That is his desire. He thought of going up north to Bithynia and other places. But then he had a vision that appeared to him by night. In Acts chapter 16, we are told of that. And there was a man of Macedonia and prayed, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he experienced that, he knew that this is a calling from God. And we are told in verse 10 that after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. And well, Macedonia is where Philippi, Thessalonica, and these cities are. And that's who he was writing to, right? He was writing to the Christians at Thessalonica. And so he had received a very specific call, right, telling him that God's will for him is that he will go across to Macedonia. And so he said, we immediately endeavored to go into Macedonia. Why? Assuredly gathering, that means very confident and sure, that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So he had a specific purpose, a specific calling. He knew that God wanted him to be there at Macedonia. That's really what enabled him to experience or to endure and weather the hardships that he faced. Because it didn't matter the fact that he was imprisoned or beaten. It didn't matter that the people of the city even wanted him out. What mattered most is that that is where God wants him to be. Is that the calling and the purpose that we are assured of as well? Because that is what grants us tenacity in our service, right? What is our purpose for being here? What is the reason why we take up a certain area of service, a certain area of ministry? We sign up to be in the choir, or to be a Sunday school teacher, or to serve in a session, to be a deacon or an elder in the church. What is it that brings us to that point? It has to come from a deep-seated conviction, knowing that this is where the Lord wants us to be. And if that is where the Lord wants us to be, nothing ought to be able to shake us from that position. Whether it is financial struggles, whether it is some criticism that you have received, whether it is that service is perhaps now less enjoyable or not as fun as it used to be, or even if it is there are certain other struggles in life that make you busy and struggle, but if you are continuing to be convinced that this is where God wants you to be, then you should not be shaken from your post, because that is your calling. And you know, that principle extends not just to our specific areas of ministry within the church, but in all other callings of our life as well. Do you know that your job is a calling as well? And your job is also a service to the Lord. Do you realize that? Because wherever you are, whatever calling it is that God has placed in your life, that is where He wants you to be. At your workplace, because that is where you and you alone can be that particular witness to the people around you, your colleagues, your friends, in that circle in which you have regular contact with. Perhaps you are the only Christian there at your workplace, and you are there to witness to them. You realize that? And that is your mission field. That is where God has called you to. And unless God gives you a clear sign that it is time to move on, it is time to go somewhere else, you stay there. You stay there and fulfill your mission. You stay there and fulfill your purpose. That is where God wants you to be for this point of time to serve Him. You have a calling in your relationships with your family members. And that is a calling that you cannot easily shirk off. You cannot say, oh, well, conditions are not as nice as it used to be. My children are not so nice. My husband is treating me bad. I just leave. I can find a more comfortable home somewhere else. You have shirked your calling. You have shirked your responsibility. Everywhere, in whatever place that the Lord has placed us in, we must be there because that is where God wants us to be. Yes, if God leads us somewhere else, we move, and we don't want to remain a second longer. But we have to be certain that that is the will of God, and not any ulterior motive. You see, because sadly, a lot of times, the reason why we serve in a particular area, or why we take up a particular area of service, is not really because God has called us there, but it's just our preference. Oh, I like to sing. I join the choir. I love to sing. Ooh, I don't like the way of singing now. Oh, let's just quit the choir. I like children. I love children. Okay, maybe I do children's ministry. You see, just liking to be in the presence of children is not enough a reason to join the children's ministry. It's because you know that there is a calling that God has for you to witness and minister to these children. It's not just that you are there because children are fun. What if the children are not fun? What if this new batch of children are very not obedient? And they're havoc class. And every time you go there, you feel so stressed. Oh, they get on my nerves. Oh, they ask all these questions that I don't like. I'm not going to serve in the children's ministry anymore because it's not fun any longer. You see, we flit in and out of service because of that. Oh, I like to join this group because all my friends are there. I like their company. Oh, they make me feel nice. Oh, I like the jokes they tell. Oh, I like spending time with them. Oh, I like being in this group because this group always goes for supper and, you know, they hang out all the time. Oh, that's enjoyable. And what if this group stops doing that? For various circumstances, maybe some of them, you know, have certain other commitments, maybe their family, and they stop hanging out for supper any longer. I don't feel so close with them anymore. Maybe I'm not going to join this youth group. Or I'm not going to join this Bible study any longer because they're not fun anymore, because I don't enjoy it anymore. What is our why? What is the reason why we serve? And a lot of times it's just man-centered, because we find the activity fun, we like the people, or because they always praise you for the food that you cook, and so you feel very gratified, you feel very good about yourself, and so you keep on going. But after a while, people start to take you for granted. They always want me to cook this one dish. I get very sick of it. I get very bored. Can't they ask me to cook something else? I don't want to join anymore. Are these the reasons why? Because if there is no purpose, if we do not go with the deep-seated conviction that this is where God wants us to be, yes, easily we leave, easily we quit. When it's convenient for us, all right, we join. When it's not convenient for us, all right, no big deal. There is no perseverance. There is no tenacity. There is no determination. There is no conviction that we say, all right, this is something that I commit to, and I will make sure that I will do that, unless it is really physically impossible or extremely difficult for me, then okay, I won't do it any longer. For example, if you're in the choir, you stay. But then, yes, you have some throat sickness or ailment, and you really no longer can sing any longer, then you know, okay, God's will is that I step aside, and this is not something that I can physically do any longer. And so you move on and serve in another area of service. But you see, we always have to be directed and led by the will of God, and not our own will or not our own desire. And that is what we have to begin with. It has to begin with a purpose, a calling, a conviction. Because it is only when we have that, when difficulties set in, when oppositions arise, discouragement surface, now we will persevere. We will have the tenacity to remain, because we know that we are not doing it out of our own strength. We are not doing it simply because that is our own personal desire. We know that this is where God wants us to be, and we will continue. Whether it's your job, whether it's your responsibilities in your family, your responsibilities in church, whether it is the people that you have set out to witness to and to share the gospel to in your life, or whether it is a commitment or something like attending prayer meeting, or coming to church on a Sunday to worship God. These are all areas of service that we must be very purposeful about. We are here to serve the Lord. That's what Paul had. And that's what Paul had, that's what granted him the ability to persevere. And that's the next thought that we have as we look at verse 2. It begins with a purpose, and then is demonstrated through perseverance. Demonstrated through perseverance. And he recounts in verse 2, even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, you see that phrase again, as you know, at Philippi. Now what happened in Philippi? Is that again coming to Acts chapter 16? Right, so in Acts chapter 16, what we have is Paul on his second missionary journey. He receives the Macedonian call while he's still in Turkey. He answers that, and he immediately determines to go over into Macedonia. The first major city that he arrives in at Macedonia is the town of Philippi. The town of Philippi. And various things happen there. But we take up the account in verse 19 onwards. After he had met with that first group of converts by the riverside, he then encounters or meets this girl who had been possessed with a demon, possessed with a devil. And what was happening there was that she had some masters. Apparently she was a slave girl. She was owned or utilized, right? Made use of by some wicked men. And they had used her, with that demon possession. She had some sort of spirit of divination where she was able to tell of certain things that was perhaps not previously known or not known of. Perhaps she could, with the evil spirits within her being possessed by these demons, she could say certain things, maybe about certain people, about certain events, about certain happenings. And so they used her. They took advantage of her. They used her for their own gain, their own profit. And so what happened was Paul came and he purged her, right, of that demon. He casted the demon out in verse 18. And as a result of that, verse 19 tells us that when her masters, that means this little girl, this damsel's master, saw that their hope of gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. The marketplace is a sort of central area of town where the business of the city was being conducted, sort of like the town hall of sorts. And what happened? They were very angry, very upset with Paul, right? Because their means of gain, their means of profit was gone. They were earning money through by utilizing, taking advantage of this poor girl's distress. And so, I mean, you would have thought that was a good thing, right? Paul and Silas helped this girl, casted the demon from her, and gave her a better life. But of course, they wanted to have none of that. They were angry with him. And so they began to accuse him. Verse 20. He says, these men, these Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. And they began to trump up charges against him. Oh, they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. He says, oh, these people are bringing all these teachings and telling us to worship God. Oh, this is wicked, this is bad. And basically, they riled up the whole multitude that rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And they got beaten. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And who, receiving such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Basically, they chained them, bound them up, made sure that they would not escape, and put them in the inner part, the more secure part of the prison. That's what happened at Philippi. For what? For simply preaching the gospel and helping this damsel who was possessed by a demon. And that's what Paul was referring to here. Even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, in Philippi. They were imprisoned without a cause. They were beaten. They were whipped. And you would think, what a traumatic experience, right? I mean, what a shameful thing to experience. I mean, he was innocent, but he was so shamefully treated. What an embarrassment. Paul, Silas, these are men of God. These are faithful men, servants of God. And they were treated as criminals. People, all the whole city said, oh, these are criminals. We don't want them here with us. Throw them in jail. Get rid of them. Beat them up. We don't care for them. And of course, you know, this was not the first time that it happened to the Apostle Paul. How will we respond if something like that happened to us? And we know it takes a lot less, right? A lot less to discourage us. You know, many, many, many more steps before it even gets to the point where we are thrown into prison, we shrink back. We go out saying, okay, let's go for street evangelism. We start giving out tracts. One person, that's all it takes. One person doesn't even say anything. He just frowns at us. Oh, we get so scared. We shrink back in fear. And we say, oh, I don't want to. Too traumatic. Next time, and I'm not going to give out tracts anymore, right? Because someone frowned at me. Or you gave it to him. He took a look at it. He just scrounged it. He balled it. He chucked it away. He felt so embarrassed. Or he rejected me. I don't want to go out anymore. Sometimes we're like that, isn't it? You share the gospel with your colleague. You prayed about it. You finally pluck up the courage to invite him to church. He says, nah, I'm busy. Oh, I prayed about it, God. Why? Why? And then you stop doing it. We get so easily shaken from our course. We get so easily discouraged. We don't have that perseverance. But you see, Paul, he knew why he had entered in amongst them. And, you know, all that happened in the previous city that he was in, Philippi. Right? So what happened was, he was in prison. Now, we know what happened in the rest of Acts chapter 16. Of course, the Lord came in the middle of the night, freed him by miraculous circumstances. But then after that, I mean, yes, he had still gone through that traumatic experience. Yes, he was freed the next day. You would think, oh, maybe it's time to take a break. Let's get some downtime, right? I mean, we went through such a traumatic experience. Let's give our wounds some time to heal. What? Plunge right in, straight back into service? Cannot be. But that's what he did. He persevered. And it was not just this transition from Philippi to Thessalonica, but that same story will repeat over and over and over again. Every city that he went to, there was a measure of rejection that he received. But what did he do? He moved on. He moved on to the next city, and the next, and the next. And that's how he described it here. Yes, even though we had been suffered, we had suffered before, even though we had been beaten and imprisoned, and so shamefully treated like criminals, but yet we were bold in God to speak unto you the gospel of God. We persevered, we continued on. And that is what we can learn from the Apostle Paul, because he had this single-minded intent to preach the gospel, to tell people about the precious truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knew how important it was for everyone to know that our sins are forgiven when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of our sins. Is that not a precious message that you have heard and you have received? It is a precious truth that has changed your life, isn't it? You believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that your sins are forgiven. You know that you are now as one with the Lord Jesus Christ, covered by his righteousness. You know that you are no longer under condemnation. You know that you are headed to heaven. Is that not a truth worth dying for? And so he did. Because he had that single-minded purpose, he says, our entrance unto you was not in vain. It was purposeful. And so even though we had gone through all these things in Philippi, what happened? The very next chapter, in Acts chapter 17, tells us that he just went on. He moved on, and he then entered into Thessalonica. And after the same manner as he always did, he entered in unto the synagogue, and he began to preach to the Jews, telling them about the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus has risen from the dead, and we must believe in Jesus in order to be saved. He told them all these things, knowing that there was a definite threat, a danger that that was there. Once he begins to say these things, the Jews will be angry, and the Jews will then also start to do the same thing, to shamefully entreat him and to cast him out. But that did not discourage him. That did not cause him to give up. He demonstrated it through that perseverance that he had, that despite all that he faced, he continued to preach the gospel. And we can do well. We can do well to learn from Paul's purpose, his conviction, in how he carried out these evangelistic efforts, that he did it all for God and not for himself. He didn't stop to wallow in self-pity. He didn't stop to think, oh, poor me, imprisoned again, beaten again. No. He just continued to serve the Lord. And finally, we see that it results in courage. It demonstrated through his perseverance, and we see that also exemplified in the courage that he demonstrated here in Thessalonica. And that's the last part of verse 2, right? He says, yes, even though we suffered all these things, as you know, at Philippi, we continued on. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Boldness, and courage. This word bold here, we were bold here. It is an interesting word. It has this idea of having the ability to speak freely without fear. Speak freely without fear. And in this context, where does that boldness come from? Well, it says we were bold in our God. Then we say, because of our faith in God, because of who God is, we had that boldness. We had that ability to speak freely without fear. And that's a good sort of boldness, right? That's a sort of courage. That's a sort of courage that all of us ought to have. Not because we are innately brave, not because we are innately, you know, people with thick skin. No. You see, what courage means is that you have the ability to do something despite adversity, despite difficulties. And that is that fortitude, right? That mental, that moral fortitude to persevere and push on and do the right thing no matter what. That's courage. You don't need courage if you are naturally brave. You only need courage because you are not brave. And yes, it is something that it is a fearful prospect for you. It is something that requires courage in order to do that, because if you did not have the courage, you would not do that. You see that there? You know, courage only comes in, or the requirement for courage only comes in, if it is something that we find difficult to do. Whether it's because of our fears, or whether there are certain obstacles that lay in our path, and it is a hardship and a difficulty that we need to overcome, we need courage. And that's what Paul received here from the Lord. We were bold in the Lord. That means we drew strength. We had the courage from the Lord. And that's what enabled him to continue to preach. God was the one that granted him that ability to speak freely without fear. What I meant is that, yes, he did have that fear, but God helped him to overcome it. God strengthened him in the midst of that difficulty. And that's the source of our courage. And he had to do so, what he says here, with much contention. With much contention. What does contention mean? It speaks of the struggle, the conflicts that he had. It is from the Greek word agon, on which we get the English word agony. In much agony. What type of agony is it talking about here? Is that contention, that struggle, that fight that he had to have. That despite all the physical weaknesses he had experienced, despite all the opposition that he had against him, he said, I had much boldness to speak. That we were bold in our God to speak, despite the fact that there was much contention that he faced. And that is courage. That is courage. And that is what we will have when we have that tenacity in service. That is what we have when we draw strength from the Lord and not from ourselves. That is what we will have when we know that we are here because this is where God wants me to be. This is the calling of God. And we never give up. That is why our calling is so important, so precious to us. We always have to ask ourselves as we embark on an area of service, is this where God wants you to be? And if you do see that, you do experience the guiding hand of God in your life, showing and directing you in the way that you should go, and then you stay the course. You continue to persevere. And by God's grace, he strengthens us. And these experiences are precious. These experiences are precious. Because you choose not to throw the towel at the earliest signs of difficulties. And despite the hardships that you encounter, in spite of whatever difficulties that you need to overcome in order to continue on, and through that you experience the grace of God. And that's what Paul experienced, right? We were bold in our God. What he's saying is that, you see, I experienced the grace of God helping me. And that's what he experienced time and again. That despite all the weaknesses that he had, despite all the obstacles that he had to overcome, God was with him. God strengthened him. God enabled him. And you see, these encounters, these difficulties, as we look back, is what will also continue to grant us the tenacity in the struggles on our way forward. Right? That is the courage that we can draw from. And that's what enables us to go from strength to strength. As we grow in our faith, it comes through the experiences that we had in the past, as we experience the grace of God working in our lives, and then we are able to continue to push forward. Because much later on, I mean, that is what Paul will share. That single-mindedness that he had. And that is what enabled him to overcome every obstacle that stood in his way. Much later on in Acts chapter 20, and I've mentioned this verse many, many times in the course of studying the book of Acts, but I'd like to raise it again. In Acts chapter 20, when he was preparing to return to Jerusalem, he knew that what awaited him was bondage, that he will be arrested, he will be imprisoned, and for how long and to what end he did not know. But that much the Lord revealed to him. But yet he was able to say that, right? In Acts chapter 20, verse 22, he says, now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. That means he knew that God's calling for him was to go to Jerusalem. And he says, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me there. So he says, that's all I know. I don't know exactly what is going to happen to me, but I know that, and this is what the Holy Spirit has revealed to him, that once he returns to Jerusalem, he will be arrested, and there will be difficulties, afflictions that will remain with him. But he says, none of these things move me. It doesn't trouble me. And I don't even count my life dear to myself. He says that, you know, even if it means that it goes at the expense of his life, even if I lose my life as a result of going to Jerusalem, I will still do so. Why? Because my single desire is that I may finish my course with joy. I just want to fulfill God's calling for me. I just want to do what is right in the sight of the Lord, and God has called me to do so. I will do that because I go bound in the Spirit. That means the Spirit is the one that's leading me there. And he says, that's what I need to do, and that's what I will do. I may finish my course with joy. The ministry, the calling, the service which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is it? To testify of the gospel of the grace of God. That is what God has called me to, and that is what I will do to the very end, come what may, no matter what. And that is what all of us must have, that faith and that trust in the Lord, that courage that does not come from anything else aside from our conviction and calling in the Lord, knowing that He has set us here to do His bidding, knowing that He has called us to this area of service. Yes, there will be difficulties. There will be obstacles in our path. There may be things that we find unpleasant. There may be criticism from people. There may be stresses that may come our way. But because we know that this is where the Lord wants us to be, there is no better place that we can be. And yes, I'm sure that many of you can testify of this, that yes, despite the difficulties that you have encountered, but you continue to persevere and serve the Lord. And what do you experience? You experience the grace of God. You experience time and again God's necessary provisions for you, helping you, guiding you along the way, and that you will not trade that experience for anything in the world, because you have experienced the grace of God helping you. And that results in courage that enables us to face trial after trial, obstacle after obstacle. That is the Christian life. That is the Christian experience. And you see, if we do not persevere, if we do not have the tenacity to remain when things get difficult, we will never experience that grace of God. We will never have these precious encounters where we fall onto our knees in prayer and we plead and ask for the Lord's help, and the Lord delivers us. Somehow, when we thought that it was impossible, when we didn't know at all how we were able to overcome this trial and difficulty, you prayed and the Lord enabled you. And that is a very personal experience that only you have. Why? Because you persevered. Because you had the tenacity. You had that courage to do that which was right, no matter what. And you did so. And the Lord blessed you. The Lord strengthened you. The Lord enabled you. It's not to say that automatically the problems go away. No. I mean, Paul continued to face struggle after struggle, because even though he had that boldness in Christ, in the Lord, to preach the gospel to them, it was with much contention. That struggle remained. That struggle continued. And we know the story of what happened at Thessalonica. Within a few weeks, he was kicked out of that city. He went to Berea, and the Jews from Thessalonica followed him there and caused a ruckus in Berea as well. And then he had to flee again. Problem after problem. I believe any of us, any one of us in Paul's shoes, we would have thrown the towel a long time ago. I said, what's the point of fighting so hard? What's the point of struggling? I might as well just return home and rest. I must just, well, find something else to do, right? Because every city that I go to, people don't want me there. Why should I stay? But we stay only because that is where the Lord wants us to be. And the Lord has work for us there. And as long as the Lord has that, we remain. And we continue to press on for the Lord. That is what tenacity in service looks like. And let us pray that the Lord will grant us that same conviction, that same courage, that same perseverance, that we will serve the Lord till He returns. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for, again, the example of the Apostle Paul and how he persevered, how he displayed this tenacity in his service, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And may that be an example for all of us to follow as well. And as Paul himself wrote, that we be followers of him, even as he is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we witness this tenacity in him, we pray that thou grant us that same tenacious spirit for the service of the Lord, that we will never give up, that we will always persevere and do the right thing in thy sight until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And we pray and ask for all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.